We are in Romans 6 this morning as we continue through the book, considering the first 14 verses of Romans 6, God's inspired word. So please, for the next minutes, give it all your attention. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin, and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey their passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will no longer have dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. Congregation, for the first five chapters in the book of Romans, the apostle has been explaining the free grace of the gospel. He is explaining how we are made right with God through the work of Christ alone, received by faith alone, not by anything we are or anything we do. And so the first five chapters have been all about grace. All we receive from God for salvation is of grace, not by works, for we are all guilty. No one could work to be saved. And so at the beginning of chapter 6, the apostle raises an objection to this teaching. And this objection could have been from those who this was a genuine objection. They're interested in the gospel, but they're confused at this point. But this was also the most common objection of the Jews who had attacked the gospel to the Christians based on this point. And the objection is this: if God is glorified by saving sinners, even the worst of sinners, then why not keep sinning to demonstrate God's grace? I mean, if God is always forgiving anyways, and it doesn't matter what we do, then why not live a life of sin? And then God will be even more gracious to show his own glory. In the Old Testament, God seemed angry with sin. He seemed to hate it. But Paul, it sounds like you're saying that God doesn't really care about sinning anymore because he's just giving grace to people freely. Now, that's not simply an objection from 2,000 years ago, is it? There are many people who think like that today. Now, the apostle's response is basically, you are not yet understanding the gospel that I've been explaining these first five chapters. You're not understanding what happens when someone becomes a Christian. If you understood that, you wouldn't ask that question. Christ died not only to save us from the penalty of sin, but, as he goes on to explain, from the power of sin. Now, to understand this passage, there are a few concepts you must understand or will be confusing. The first one is Paul goes on to explain that something happens to the person at baptism. And sometimes in the Bible, when you see that word baptism, it means the ritual of baptism. Other times, it refers to what that ritual symbolizes or pictures. Here, the reference is to what it refers to. Not to water baptism at all, but what it pictures, which is our conversion unto Christ. So when you see that phrase here, when you're baptized, this happens. It means when you're converted to Christ, when you become a Christian. baptism is often spoken of this way in the Bible. Think of Ezekiel 36. In that day I will pour clean water on you. I will sprinkle you and give you a new heart. And of course, that's speaking of when you come to faith, God fills you with His Holy Spirit. Jesus also said, John baptizes you with water, but I baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Speaking again of our conversion, that which baptism only pictures. So when you see baptism, think conversion, and you will follow the apostle's thought. Secondly, Paul explains that Christians are free from sin. Now, you may chuckle at that if you misunderstand it. Really? I don't feel free from sin. But if you understand, when Paul speaks of sin here, he's not speaking of an act. He's speaking of a power, of a rule. What Paul is saying is, in the old man, when you were under Adam, when you were outside of Christ, you were under sin. Remember, we saw that earlier in Romans. Sin was your nature. It ruled you. Now that you have become a Christian, you are not under sin anymore. Sin is not the ruling power in your life. And so that's what Paul means when he speaks of sin here. He speaks of sin as a power that controls, not a particular sin that you may commit. Thirdly, when you look at the first answer that Paul gives, when the objection is given, can we just keep living a life of sin? God seems glorified. He responds, may it never be. How can we, who have died to sin, still live in it? To understand this passage, you have to understand that Paul is not shaming here. You understand what I mean? An example is your young person goes off to college and you give them lots of money. And then they drop out of college and you call them and you say, how can you do that to us? We worked for years to give you that money and you drop out of school. The how can you is a sort of shame. How can you respond when we've done so much for you? That is not what Paul is saying here. Paul is not saying, given what God has done for you, you should live a godly or holy life. Paul is saying, you cannot help but live a godly or holy life. Paul's question is, how can it be? He means, how is it even possible? And so there is no such thing as a Christian who has no interest in living a life for God. That is Paul's response. Because a Christian has died with Christ. And that's, there are only really two points to that section. First, we have died with Christ. And second, we have been raised with Christ. Now, to summarize these sayings, look at verse 3. You were baptized into His death. Verse 4, you were buried with Him. Verse 5, you were united with Him in His death. Verse 6, our old self was crucified with Him. Verse 8, we have died with Christ. Now, when Paul repeats himself, what have we said before? There's a point here that you need to get. And that is that when you became a Christian, you died. There's an aspect of you that was nailed to the cross with Christ. And that's what happened at your conversion. When Christ died for you, if He represented you on that cross, then you were there. Him representing you means you died there. Now, what does Paul mean, then, that we died? Well, that old man under Adam that was under God's condemnation, that person is gone. That person was nailed to the cross. We have a new covenant head now, Jesus, no longer Adam, and being bound under that arrangement. Now, notice also verse 6. Paul writes, when we died with Christ, our old self was crucified, so the body of sin would be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. That old nature that we were born with, that died on the cross. Christ took that nature upon Himself and was punished for it. So you no longer are ruled by a nature that wants to live in sin. Christ took that as part of His work on the cross. Now you have a new nature. So God not only legally declares us saved and righteous and forgiven, He then does something to us by giving us a new heart that wants to obey Him. That's why it's impossible to be a genuine Christian and have no interest in obeying God. Paul says, how can it be? That's not even the gospel. Let me give you an example of that. Think of it in terms of politics. Don't you love political examples? If your party coming up, whatever your party is, wins the White House, you're going to celebrate because the opposing party is no longer in power in the executive branch. There's only one party in power. Now, does the opposing party exist? Is it there to give trouble to the other party? Yes, but there's only one party in power. In the same way, when you become a Christian, you have a new nature. That nature is now in power, that nature given by the Holy Spirit. Do you still have trouble with sin? Sin's still there. We still struggle with it, but it's not the ruling power in our lives. And that is what Paul is arguing. A Christian cannot live in sin because that nature that wants to live in sin has died. It was crucified on the cross with Christ, applied to us then when we believed the gospel. So notice his second point from there is a Christian cannot live in sin, not only because his old nature has died, but because he has been raised with Christ. Verse 5, if we were united to him in his death, we are also united to him in his resurrection. Christ died and he rose again by the power of the Spirit, and now he sends that same Spirit into us and gives us new life. Paul writes here that Christ was under sin a little bit differently than we were, of course. Christ was not under the power of sin, but he was under its penalty. But he died and rose, and we are lifted not only from the penalty, but also from its power. Now that's two P's. The penalty has been done with. The power has been done with. What's the other P that's still there? The presence of sin. We still deal with the presence of sin in our life. But Paul writes, when you died on that cross, then like Christ, in the same way you were raised with the same power that raised him, Christ sent his life-giving Spirit into those who believe in him, and the same new life that Christ has is shared with us. So Paul writes, just as Christ rose to live for God, now we, given these new natures, live for God. So you see that becoming a Christian is so much more than forgiveness. And Paul is trying to explain, Christ has done more than you think. Christ has not simply died so people could be forgiven, so they can live sinful lives. God had more in mind when he sent his son. And we just read that in Titus. He wanted people who are not enslaved to sin anymore, who would actually want to live for him, and would have the power to do it. And Christ accomplished that also at the cross by giving us, by taking our old nature and giving us this new nature. Now you understand why Paul can say it's impossible for a Christian to live in sin. He doesn't mean for a Christian to sin. He means that that would be our motive of life. That would dominate us. That would be all we want to do is to sin. Paul says it's impossible. Because Christ did more than simply forgive. He does something to the person who believes in him. Think of Paul in Galatians 2, that famous verse. I have been what? Crucified with Christ. It is I who no longer live, but Christ now lives in me. That is where the power for new life comes from. Now in verse 10, Paul reminds us that the life we have now from Christ cannot be cut off. Paul writes that Christ can never die again. See, if the power of a new life comes from Christ, and he's up in heaven, if something could happen to him, then something could cut off our flow, our salvation. But Paul writes that Christ will never die again. He only needed to die once. So we cannot lose this connection we have to Christ that keeps us in the faith and keeps us secure in salvation. Now, verses 11 through 14, Paul turns from theology to practice. What does this mean for you as believers? What are you to do? And firstly, we see, you must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ. Paul's first application is you need to understand this about yourself. You have been freed from sin's dominion. So there's really no room for a defeatist attitude that says, I really can't live for God. I'm a sinner, and so I can just live for my sinful passions. I cannot seek to be good or holy, or I cannot work on anything. I have anger issues. I have bitterness. I have lust issues or pride. That's just who I am. There's really no hope to change. There's really no hope to improve because sin is so powerful. Paul writes, when you talk like that, you're talking like the old person outside of Christ. That was true for them, but that's not true for you. You need to understand that you've been freed from that type of dominion and power of sin. You're talking as if Christ didn't really die for you. In the days of Mr. Lincoln, you probably know that after the Emancipation Proclamation, some slaves stayed on the plantations. People came and announced, you've been freed. There's been a legal declaration. And they would stay because they just couldn't believe it. They couldn't believe that was true for them, and they remained working on the plantation. Paul is saying, don't do that. Don't live in sin as if there hasn't been a change and a new power in your life. You do not need to do this. And so he goes on, consider yourself free from that type of rule. And then verse 13, do not present your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. Members here simply means every part of you, your mind, your emotions, your heart. Do not say to sin, you might as well rule over me. I'm going to live in this because I have no power. And so I might as well indulge all my lusts and passions and bitterness. I'm helpless anyway. Paul says, you are giving yourselves to sin and saying, rule over me. Paul says, you don't have to do that because of what Christ has done. What do you do instead? Verse 14. Present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. Notice what Paul does not say here. Buckle up and try harder. Discipline yourselves. And he doesn't use the two nature analogy. You remember that? Those of you who've been around a long time, where you really have two natures and it depends on which one you feed every day. And if you feed the right music and the right things into the nature and the right movies, then the good nature will dominate. And if you listen to the wrong things, the evil nature will dominate. And it's all up to you. Is that what Paul says? No, Paul does not say that it's all up to you. Paul says God has already done for you and is working in you a power that is stronger than sin. That power actually rules in your life. You deep down really do want to obey God because of this new nature, even with all your struggles. So notice what he says, present yourselves to God. Well, how do I do that? Well, that's an act of prayer, isn't it? That's coming to God daily and saying, God, you have saved me for yourself. I have no power in myself. Give me strength. I present myself to you. Now give me strength. I'm having problems loving my wife or husband. Help me, Lord. I'm having problems with doubt. Give me faith. I'm having problems with pride or anger. Give me wisdom and give me humility. Give me patience. See, it's all of grace, isn't it? It's all coming to God and saying, I still have nothing. I need you, but you have the power and you have given me the power through the Spirit to do this. So do this in me. See, it's not about sheer willpower, who is the strongest. It's about grace, isn't it? It's still all of grace. It's about hearing the gospel, believing what Christ has done for you, and then going to God and saying, you've done this for me for this reason. Now, please give me the strength. Augustine, the famous pastor and theologian in the 4th century, you may know before he was a Christian, he was driven by the pleasure of sex. He was addicted, and he admits this in his confessions. When he was converted, he lost that desire, that addiction, and now he loved God. And there's a famous phrase that he wrote, And the phrase is, love God and do as you please. That summarized his theology. Now, if you don't understand what he's saying, that sounds awful, doesn't it? But what he's saying is, if you're a Christian, deep down, you want to please God. Love God and do what you really want to do. God has given you that new nature. So there's no perfectionism in Paul. There's no complete break from sin. We're always struggling in this life. But there's also no enslavement. There's no excuse that we live this way, as if there's no help from above, as if God has not done something for us to enable us to live for him. So notice how Paul ends with this encouraging note. For sin will no longer have dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. Under law, the law cannot change your heart, can it? So simply being told what God wants will not help you in your old nature, because you naturally love sin. Paul says the law is no help. Being under the law, trying to be good, is not going to help. What you need is a whole new nature. You needed to die. And so in Christ you have died, and now all of grace, you have the free gift of the Holy Spirit. And you are no longer a slave to sin. So as we close, I just want to ask you this question. Do you think about yourself this way? Do you realize, whether you remember the day you're converted, maybe you were a child, you realize that you died that day. That minute you believed the gospel, you died. That old nature died, was crucified with Christ. If any man is in Christ, he is what? A new creation. Old things passed away. New things have come. You have a new heavenly nature to live for God now. So you have gone through a death already. Sin used to be what separated us from God. But now that we're forgiven, sin is our enemy and God is on our side. And God is helping us. He's actually working on our sin much more than we are. Isn't that nice to know? And so you are to consider yourself a new person. What God has done for you. Now, Paul is still explaining the glorious benefits of the gospel. Not only forgiveness, but a new life, a new nature. And Paul's only on chapter 6. We haven't even got to 7 and 8 yet. Well, let's pray.